Welcome to Pantano Christian Church. This is the weekend of February 24th and 25th, 2007. Join us now as Pastor Glenn Elliott presents the last teaching of our Surprised by Jesus sermon series entitled, Go to Hell. And now, here's Pastor Glenn.
Oh, yes. Good morning. Wow. Well, we are finishing our series, Surprised by Jesus, today. Today we're going to talk about hell. Aren't you glad you came? Next week we're going to start a new series called Just Walk Across the Room. The really natural, simple way to help bring people to faith. That's what we're going to talk about for those next 4 weeks. Those of you in life groups, we really encourage you to join us during the week doing a follow-up study with that each week. And there are DVDs and participant guides in the foyer at the table there. If you'd like your life group to join us each week as we do this next series, it'd be a great experience where you can talk more in depth in your life groups about what we'll be talking about here on Sunday morning. So that's the next series that starts next week. You know, as I prepared for this message, and even last night as we have our Saturday night service and I was walking through, I thought, this can be a really hard message when you talk about hell because of the kinds of backgrounds that we come from. Some of you came from churches where you heard the fire and brimstone messages and they tried to scare the hell out of you. And hell was used as a tool of fear and manipulation and control. And then a lot of us have come from backgrounds and churches where hell was never talked about. And there's sort of these two extremes about hell. And I hope that maybe we can find another way to understand this, a different way to approach this. And so I'm going to ask you to do what's probably almost humanly impossible, is try to set aside all your preconceived ideas about hell and try to come afresh to this topic and be surprised by Jesus about what he says about hell. That's what this series is. It's Surprised by Jesus. And there are three things that surprise me about Jesus in this regard to hell. First is that he talks about and believes in a real hell. Now, why is that surprising? Well, it's surprising to me because the Jesus I know absolutely loves me and loves every human being. He came to this earth to die for every human being, and there is no way anywhere in Scripture you can find that he wants anyone to go to hell, let alone live in hell. And so it surprises me that he talks about it so clearly and so in such real terms. And you know, when it comes to this subject, I don't even really want to think about it. When I think about the possibility of people living in hell, I just hate it. I absolutely hate the idea. And yet Jesus talks about it, so we've got to look at it. Now, before I go any farther with the other two things that surprise me about Jesus in regards to hell, remember this. God never wants anybody to experience hell. But he gave us free will. And when we choose to live without God, we are in this slide to destruction. They're going to destroy our lives and everybody around us. And God has done everything he can to keep us from that slide to self-destruction. So remember, as we're going through this, this is never what God wants. God has done everything he can, short of taking away our free will, to keep us from sliding into that horrible, horrible place. That's the first thing that surprises me about Jesus. Second thing is that when Jesus talks about hell, and this is where we've got to move our assumptions aside, because you'll hear him say things and you'll think he's talking about future punishment after death. Most of us, when we hear the word hell, we think that's what happens when people die and are punished. But when Jesus talks about hell, almost all the time, it's primarily a reference to right now, as well as the future. What Jesus is going to say to us is that we experience and live in hell right now. And some of you know that very, very well and feel that and experience that. And the third thing that surprises me about Jesus of what he says is about who's going to hell. You know, when you think about the people that are going to go to hell, it's got to be the murderers, the really evil people. You know, I have a whole list of people that I think ought to go to hell. No, I'm kidding. I mean, we do. We all have our own kind of these categories of who deserves hell. And yet what's interesting is the people that Jesus talks about going to hell, and that's why I called this sermon Go to Hell, isn't the ones we typically think of. It was the hypocrites. And we're going to see this played out, the incredible connection that Jesus makes between hypocrisy and hell. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Hell is a place of and for hypocrites. Okay? That is just clearly where it's at. And you know, why is it that so many people that we encounter say they'll never go to church? What's the answer? I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. We hear it all the time. And it's understandable because folks have experienced people who claim to go to church, who claim to be Christians, and they have such hypocrisy in their lives, and people with all the right in the world can say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of that. I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus speaks so harshly about hypocrisy. The word hypocrite, by the way, comes from the Greek language. And it simply means this. The word in the original language, hypocrite, means an actor. One who pretends to be somebody or something that he's not. And those of you who know anything about drama history, in the old ancient days in drama, they would wear masks. And when they would change roles, they would put on a different mask, pretending to be a different character in the performance. And that's what the word hypocrite means, one who's pretending. As I was preparing for this message, I found a website that was called the Hypocrites Hall of Shame. And you can go online, probably Google it and find it. And it was very, very interesting. And I actually had planned to do a pretty lengthy discussion about it because the people that were listed on the Hypocrites Hall of Shame were all Christians. They were all TV evangelists. Some of you remember in the 70s and 80s, there was just this whole series of these TV evangelists, as you see, like Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and others, who were discovered to have been involved in adultery, visiting prostitutes, having sex with their secretaries, living extravagant lifestyles, and misusing and stealing funds from their ministries, that is God's money. And I was going to detail all of those because it was actually interesting. It gets really interesting because then one of them turned another one in and they turned on each other and they started attacking. I mean, the hypocrisy was unbelievable. And it's so easy for us to point our fingers at folks like that. But you and I are also a part of the Hypocrites Hall of Shame because the church is full of hypocrites. You and I all at times are hypocritical. There's another picture that needs to go up there. I'm a hypocrite at times. I've never sought a prostitute. I've never committed physical adultery. Notice what I said. As we're going to see in just a moment, Jesus says, you don't have to commit physical adultery to commit adultery. Because when we lust in our heart after a woman, we've already committed adultery in our hearts. And I doubt that there's many of us in here that can claim we've never committed adultery in that definition. I have never stolen church money. To the best of my knowledge, I've never misused church money. But that doesn't mean there's not greed in my heart. And we need to be careful when we point our fingers at others as hypocrites, when in fact all of us wear masks at times. All of us pretend at times. All of us have that poser image that we present. Let's talk about hell. Hell comes from the Greek word Gehenna. When we read Jesus saying the word hell, in the original language, that word is Gehenna. And what you need to know is that Gehenna was a real place. It's actually, Gehenna is the Greek from the Hebrew word, which means the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was a valley just south of the city of Jerusalem. And that valley has an incredible history. So that when we look at what Jesus says about hell, which was from the word Gehenna, which is from the word Valley of Hinnom. Got it? He was talking about a real place that everybody knew about. And this is the history of that valley. Okay? In that valley, in ancient times, children were sacrificed by fire to false gods. That was the first. When you mention the Valley of Hinnom to the Jews of that day, they would say, that's the place where they sacrificed children, killed children to appease the gods. It was a place where criminals were buried, not in respectable places, but here in this valley. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament that when soldiers would be killed in war, that's where they would be buried, and there would be these mass graves of soldiers. And then in the time of Jesus, it was the dump for the city of Jerusalem. It was a garbage dump. And so when Jesus says these things, there's all kinds of associations now that are connected with this word hell, as we hear it, Gehenna or Valley of Hinnom. And the images were, this was a place of mutilated corpses, of decomposing bodies. It was a place where the garbage was rotting and there were maggots and flies. And unlike today where we have these big earth movers that cover over our garbage, they didn't have those then, so they would burn the garbage. So it was a place of fire and smoke and stench. It's a place that they associated with false worship and the fact that it was a place where God was surely absent. It was a place of waste and death. That's the image that the people that Jesus was speaking to would have when he mentions this. Okay? And that becomes really helpful for us to understand what Jesus is saying with that background and that understanding. Now, I want to look at four specific passages in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus talks about hell. Now, there's some other places, but I want us to look at these four. And remember, as we look at these, when Jesus says this, this is a place that was real in that day. It was a place that they could make connections with and associate with, the hearers. Now, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to actually start in verse 21. But you can't understand what we're going to read in this first one until you understand verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus says this. Your righteousness, that means your right living, must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. What Jesus is saying is this. He's now going to teach his followers, though you and I, who are following Jesus. He says, but understand this. What I'm going to teach you is that I'm expecting or demanding more of you than the religious leaders of that day. Than the ones who were supposedly the pinnacle of spirituality. Jesus is saying, I'm expecting more. And so as he's teaching us, the background are these religious leaders, the Pharisees, who we'll see very clearly Jesus describes as hypocrites. Okay? So let's take a look at that. Now, so he's talking to the hypocrites. And then one more thing you need to understand about the Pharisees. The Pharisees not only existed 2,000 years ago, they exist today. These are the guys that loved fire and brimstone sermons. Here, remember the very first message of the series called Revolution. If you missed it, you can get it online. I talked about the political climate in Jesus' day. And the Pharisees, they believed that the problems that they were facing, in other words, they were being occupied by a foreign country, the Romans, and they believed that all of their problems were due to the sinners. So in the Pharisees' mind, get rid of the sinners and God will bless us and get rid of Rome. We just have to get rid of the sinners. And the Pharisees actually celebrated the fact that there was a hell and were glad that the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners were going there. They were excited about it. They celebrated it. And they used it to manipulate and control people. So with that background, listen to what Jesus says, because what Jesus is going to do has turned the very message of the Pharisees right back on their head. You think the sinners are going to hell? You, Pharisees, are the sinners. Go to hell. Hence the title of this message. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Page 684 in the Bibles that are in front of you in the seats. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment. Wow. Just being angry, you're subject to the judgment. He goes on. Anyone who says to his brother, Raka, which means empty head, idiot, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish court of that day. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. See, here's what Jesus did there. He said, you've heard that it was said long ago in the Ten Commandments, do not commit murder. And the Pharisees were walking around going, we've kept all the commandments. We've not murdered anybody. Look how good we are. And Jesus says, okay, you got the legal part right. You haven't physically murdered anybody. But I tell you, when you hate somebody, when you despise somebody, when you're angry at somebody, you've already committed murder in your heart. Jesus always goes to the heart first. Because it's out of the heart that ultimately comes the actions. And so what he's doing here is he's saying, look, folks, don't live the way of the Pharisees. He's really attacking the Pharisees as he teaches this. Go farther than that. Go to the issue of the heart. And what Jesus says here is very simple. If you hate, if you're angry at others, if you despise others, you are creating a living hell for yourself. Think about that. Think about what your life is like when you're angry and you despise other people. Is life really good for you? And you make hell for others. And if you'll read carefully what we just read, Jesus is talking in the present tense, not just the future. It's hell now in our lives and in the lives of others. Now let's go to the second time that I want to look at that Jesus talks about hell. It's in the same chapter, chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 27, just a few verses later. Verse 27, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. One of the Ten Commandments. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, Jesus says, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than that your whole body be thrown into Gehenna, into the valley of Hinnom. A place that's a dump. And then he continues. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Wow. See, the hypocrites said, we've never committed adultery. We're not like those prostitutes. Jesus says, now wait a minute, guys. Your hearts are dark. You have lusted after women in your heart, and that's the issue that God is most concerned about, is your heart first. The inside before the outside. See, the Pharisees were really good at making the outside look good. And inside they were full of death and hate and lust and greed. And that's what Jesus is concerned about. And so what Jesus says to all of us is do whatever it takes to avoid sin. Now, Jesus isn't literally asking us to gouge out our right eye or cut off our right hands, because if we took that literally, we would all be one-eyed, one-handed people. It's a device called hyperbole. Jesus is saying, sin is so serious that do whatever it takes to avoid it, because it will destroy you and those around you. That's what Jesus is saying. And again, the concern is first now. Because the principle that we're going to see in Jesus is that if we live life as hell on earth now, guess where we end up? For eternity. Or we can choose to live heaven now. Because whatever we live now is what we will continue into eternity. And so he says, get it right now. Don't wait for later. That's the critical piece of that. Third thing that Jesus talks about is found in Matthew chapter 23. A few chapters back, page 700 in your Bibles in the seats in front of you. Matthew chapter 23, this whole chapter, Jesus attacks the hypocrites, the phonies, the religious actors, the Pharisees. This whole chapter, the whole chapter where he tells them what phonies they are. And listen to what he says here, first in chapter 23, verse 15. We'll just look at a couple verses. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Whoa. I don't think Jesus was so interested in making friendships with these guys, you know. He wasn't trying to win them over. He says, man, you guys are sons of hell, and then you go out and try to make other people sons of hell. And notice that's present tense, not future. And then down in verse 33, he says this, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? See, in this chapter, he's talked about how they are really good at making the outside look good. In fact, he says, you're whitewashed tombs. The outside is a really nice looking tomb, but it's still full of death. And you're concerned about making the outside clean, like the cup and the dishes and all that clean, but they're just full of dirt and disease. And so when he goes after them and tells them exactly how hypocritical are, it's no wonder that they wanted to kill him. Because he called it like it was. Maybe one of the few that ever really did that. So you see here already, again, the incredible connection between hypocrisy and hell. Who is it that Jesus tells to go to hell? The hypocrites. The ones who are fake and phony. And let's look at one more. This is found in just the next chapter, chapter 24. In chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, Jesus gives four parables that talks about how to be ready for his unexpected second return. In other words, none of us know when Jesus is going to return. So if you don't know when he's going to return, then you just better be ready no matter when it is. And he tells four parables. And this is the first parable. And interesting how he at the end of this parable, he describes it this way. This parable is about a servant, which represents all of us who want to follow Jesus. And the master represents Jesus. And in this parable, he says this, for starting in verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, ha, my master's staying away a long time. I got lots of time. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. He becomes irresponsible in his living. Goes on to say, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This wicked servant is assigned a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Grief beyond human description. Again, the connection between hypocrisy and hell. Jesus makes it very, very clear. And what he's saying in this parable is, how are we to live while we're waiting for Jesus to return or until we meet Jesus, whichever comes first? The way that we're to live is that we are to live as if we were living with Jesus right in our presence, doing everything to please Him. That our words, our actions, our decisions, our life represents Jesus well. So that when He comes back, He says, way to go. Well done. the hypocrites, God's far away, I can do whatever I want to right now. And follow Jesus? No. It's not possible. You see, Jesus is really serious about religious acting. Jesus is really serious about hypocrites who put on one picture on the outside but live very differently on the inside. Jesus hates hypocrisy. And he hates the Pharisees' spirit. Not the Pharisees as people, but the spirit of the Pharisees. And there's two words that I think describe the Pharisees so well. First is they were hypercritical. The Pharisees were really good at pointing the finger. They could find the fault in anybody. That's why Jesus said, do not judge lest you be judged. Don't worry about the speck in the eye that you can find. Oh, I see a speck there. When you got a log in your own eye. They were good about putting themselves above other people, and they did that by making everybody else feel like dirt, elevating themselves. They were hypercritics. And they were hypocritical. They put up the mask. They didn't need all the lowly people because they were so spiritual in and of themselves. In fact, most of the time in reality, they didn't need God either because they were doing all the right stuff, they thought. They put up the mask. They weren't letting people see the stuff that was going on inside. They only wanted people to see how good they looked. And Jesus so dislikes the spirit of being hypercritical and hypocritical. And we need to be serious about it, just as he speaks seriously about it. You see, I think when Jesus uses Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, hell, as a description in these, he's reminding us that if we live the lives of hypocrites and hypocrites, hypercritical, when we live that way, we are wasting our life and we're wasting the lives of others. That we are destroying life. Now, I have to tell you that for me, hell is really, the concept is hard to grasp. When I read Jesus, I'm not sure how much of it is exactly literal. Will hell be flames forever? Or how much of it was figurative relating to this place called Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom? I don't know the answer to all that. And I hope that we'll always be a kind of church that can struggle with questions. And at the same time have integrity to say, I'm not sure what all of it means. Last summer I had planned to do a study on hell. Yeah, why would I pick summer to study hell? You know, I figured it would kind of put me in the mood, I guess. And so I've collected about 13 books that range from ultra-liberal views of hell to ultra-conservative views. One of this book is called Hell? Yes! That's an encouraging book to read. And Dante's Inferno is in here. Some of you had to read that in high school. That's fun reading. And I'm intending this summer, maybe I'll build a little accountability into this, to do a more in-depth study of the concept of hell. I don't understand all there is about this idea. But I do understand this very clearly. And this is what I can speak of without reservation. Jesus uses the imagery of hell because it describes a wasted life. If we are not useful to God and His kingdom, then we are trash. Not that He treats us as trash. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we're useless for God's purposes. And that's what Gehenna, that's what hell was. It was the garbage dump. When something becomes worthless to us, we throw it out, don't we? Or some of us are smart and have garage sales. I'm amazed what people buy at garage sales. What's junk to one person is a treasure to somebody else, I guess. But anyway, most of the time when it's useless, when it's garbage, we want to throw it out, we want to get rid of it, we don't ever want to see it again. And Jesus uses hell to remind us that God intends us to be useful for His purposes. And He warns us against wasting the life that He's given us through our hypocrisy and our hypercriticalness. So we dispose of things that are worthless to us. Last week, and this is the last passage I want to look at, Pastor Roger referred to a passage in Matthew 25. And this was the third of the four parables about how to be ready for when Jesus comes so that you'll never be surprised. And I don't know if you caught it, but this was one of the conclusions to that parable. It's found there in Matthew 25:30. Jesus said, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." The reason why that worthless servant was thrown out is because he was given a treasure, and the master who was going away, Jesus, expected him to do something with the blessings that he had given him. And he did nothing with them. And so he was worthless. And Jesus is warning us, as we wait for the Lord to return, as we wait for our own death, we are to be useful, worthwhile, there we go, for God's purposes. That we are to bring the blessing of God to this world and not be like the hypocrites. A wasted life has no value, not because intrinsically we don't have value to God, but because as we waste our life, we do not add value to others. That's why it's a wasted life, because we do nothing to contribute to the life of others in a wasted life. We rob God's blessings from others. That's exactly what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. They robbed the blessing that God wanted for all people from them. Instead of blessing them, they put burdens on people and made life more miserable. They robbed God's blessing. No godly purpose in a wasted life. You have your own purposes, but not necessarily God's purposes as the forefront. And that wasted life, we're hypercritical of others, and we're hypocritical in the way we live. You see, there's a hell on earth. I believe there's also a hell that exists after life on this earth. But there's a hell on earth. And that place is a place where God is absent. And folks, we have to be honest. There are times in our lives that we function as if God were absent, as if He were not present in that moment. A wasted life, hell on earth, is when we're not doing God's will. Any place in the world where we see there's tragedy and pain and hell on earth, it's because God's will is not being done in that place. That's why we find places around the world even today where genocide happens, where we have pandemics that are destroying millions of people, abuse, oppression, violence. All of that is because God's will is not being done in that situation. Hell on earth is where we find hate and anger and lust and greed and pride and injustice. All the things that God hates. But you know what? Just as there is a hell on earth and a hell in the future, there is also a heaven on earth and a heaven in the future. Folks, we do not live for heaven that's just future. That is not biblical teaching. Heaven is intended to start now. Not in its final form, not in its perfect state, but heaven is when God is present. Jesus asked us to pray, "Your kingdom come," where? Here. "Your will be done," where? Here. On earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is to start now. Now we don't wait for it to be something future. And heaven is here when God is present, when we recognize His presence, and when we do His will in our lives. And as we live in the presence of heaven, then we push out the kingdom of hell. The kingdom of heaven occurs when we bless others. When we truly bring blessing to people's lives, whether it be a gift, whether it be a kind word, whether it be attention, whether it be acceptance. When we genuinely love other people, when we put other people first. When we sacrifice, when we serve, when we give of ourselves, when we forgive. That's when we really bless and give life to others. And that's bringing heaven to earth. When Jesus came, He said, "The kingdom of God is here." That was His first official message. When Jesus is present in our life, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. So the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell exist today. And we choose which kingdom we'll build. Will we build the kingdom of heaven? Or will we choose to waste our lives for God's purposes and build the kingdom of hell? And the way we choose to live today will simply continue into eternity. And now is the time to choose to bless rather than curse. To choose to love rather than hate. To forgive rather than hold resentments. And so we choose heaven or hell. Now and forever. That's our choice. That's our choice every day, actually. So, I want to encourage you to do a few things. First, choose life. If you're here and you have never chosen to follow Jesus with all of your heart, this is the time. If you have questions, that's absolutely great. Talk to some people around you. Our prayer partners will be up here at the end of the service, and you could talk with them. But choose to follow Jesus. Jesus came to show us how to live the life that God wants us to live. He is God. He knows the Father personally. He knows God personally. There is no one better to teach us how to bless others, how to love others, how to serve others, how to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. He is the way to God. He knows it. He speaks the truth about God, and He gives life. There is no other better way than through Jesus. And so I encourage you to follow Jesus with all of your life and all of your heart. Don't delay on that. And choose to bless rather than being hypercritical, judgmental, and hypocritical. Make the decision every day that you want to bless people. I wake up every morning saying, God, help me be aware of what you're doing in my world, in my life, and help me to love and to bless others. And when you begin your day with that prayer and that desire, it's amazing what you'll see God do throughout your day. And the encounters and the interactions that you'll have in your normal everyday life all of a sudden becomes vibrantly filled with God's presence. It was always there. It's just that we don't always see it. God gives us immeasurable opportunities to bless others. Choose not to waste our lives. Choose to bless and to love rather than to waste our life and to waste other people's lives. And that means living for God and for others. It's as simple as that. It's not hard and complex. We're coming to our time of communion. And I really want during this time that before God we would take off our masks. Inside each and every one of us there is greed and anger and dislike and we despise certain people. There are certain parts of our heart that are just unforgiving. All of us here have that stuff. And you know what? This is an incredible time at communion just to take down the mask and say, God, I'm full of anxiety. I'm full of fear. I'm full of anger. I'm full of addiction and lust and whatever it might be. You know what's really interesting is God knows all that anyway. It's not like He doesn't know it. But boy, does He love it when we're honest before Him. When we take down the mask. He already knows what's in our hearts. Maybe the people around you don't know it, but He does. And so confess it honestly before Him. This is one of the things that I love to do at communion time. But then remember this. As you hold that cup and as you hold that piece of bread, and as you remove the mask and you're honest before God, remember that in that very moment He is with you. And He loves you. And His grace is way bigger than any of the junk that's in your dark heart. And He loves you and accepts you even as you mess up. In fact, He loves you all the more because you're being honest before Him. And He draws near to you in that honesty. And so rest in His forgiveness, because holding that bread and that cup reminds us that He died that all of our sins would be forgiven. And it's a gift that He wants to give us. Let's pray. God, thank You. God, I thank You, first of all, for calling the hypocrites who they were, hypocrites. God, thank You for inviting us not to waste our life. Not to waste our life in being hypercritical and judgmental and phony. But God, now in these moments, help us to be honest with You and with ourselves. And God, may we now in these moments sense Your presence so in such a real way. May we sense Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your goodness right now. And God, thank You for, through the power of Your Spirit, now leading us in this week to be a blessing to others, to love others, to serve others. God, help us to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening. You can join us every weekend at 5:30 p.m. on Saturday evenings, as well as 9 and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. For more information, call us at Pantano Christian Church, 520-298-5395, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Monday through Friday. Thank you again for listening, and be blessed.